Moadim L'Simcha Chali Gulah Shleima Chag Sameach, everybody. It's Yom Yerushalayim 5784, Jerusalem Day 2024, 57 years since the reunification of Jerusalem. In a couple of days, that will go down in history as one of the greatest victories, one of the greatest miracles ever. Today's a day of miracles. Acknowledge it. However you acknowledge a miracle, acknowledge it. Whether you do something ritually to acknowledge the miracle, whether you just say that it's a miracle, whether you remind people of all ages around you today that it's a day to celebrate a miracle, make sure to acknowledge the miracle of the day on this Yom Yerushalayim. Rabbi Benji Kramer is with us live via telephone. He joins us for our special programming, especially in vis-a-vis any program that has to do with Israel, and helps us get into the mood to think about what this day means and how important it is to the Jewish people. Rabbi Benji Kramer, a pleasure to welcome you back to JM and the AM. Moadim L'Simcha Chali Gulah Shleima.
Amen. Chag Sameach, Nachum. On a day like today, as you mentioned before, and many of your listeners on the comments, I can't get Meir out of my head. he is so central to this day, and really for us every day, but so central to today and what it means to us.
Yeah, no question. I don't want to turn this into a memorial, but yes, you're 100% right. And everybody, of course, as much as Meir Weingarten has been associated with so many different parts of the calendar when it comes to this show and when it comes to his work with me over the years, there's nothing that compares to what he added to our Yom Yerushalayim program. In fact, he's actually going to be part of this Yom Yerushalayim program in the last half hour of our show this morning. So we can't escape him on a day like today, and how we wish he was here. And I echo your sentiments with tremendous enthusiasm. Wish he was here to enjoy this. And what would he say about today? What would he say about the situation that Israel is in right now? How similar it is to years past, and how different it is in so many different ways from what's happened prior to this period of time. Would be interesting to have his perspective. So, Rabbi Benji Kramer, 57 years. You are among those, I know, that acknowledge the fact that today is a day that must be acknowledged for the miraculous nature of the day. When military experts study what happened 57 years ago this week, I have to imagine that they are either baffled or have some type of complicated explanation of how Israel was able to pull off a victory, and a victory as quickly as they did. What are your thoughts about the miraculous nature of Yom Yerushalayim?
So it's interesting you asked me that, because what part of what I prepared was a different kind of miracle. But what you just mentioned about generals studying it, I have read it more than once from different sources, that in the universities where they study war, I can't think of the name right now of the famous one in upstate New York, they were asked, you know, why don't you mention the Six-Day War and those accomplishments? And the general replied, we don't study miracles, we just study practical tactics. But and whether that really happened or not, I'm not sure, but it is quoted that way.
It's great. I love it. even the generals have no way of explaining it. B'derech HaTeva, the way things happen naturally and the way things are expected to happen during wartime.
But, I can't ignore the application to what's going on today. And this is not what I wanted to talk about. But the accusations of disproportionate and the real proportion of one-to-one of innocent people, and there are innocent people being killed, but the disproportionate on the other direction, the miracles of today that Israel is able to seriously wound our enemy. Unfortunately, we haven't destroyed them yet, with only one innocent person killed for every terrorist that's killed, has never ever happen in the history of war. It's always 5-1, sometimes 9-1. In World War II, it was much more than that. One miracle, April 13th, I believe, where 99% of the rockets that were sent to us from Iran were shot down, whereas the American response was more like 75% of the ones they tried to shoot down on April 13th were shot down. The miracles continue today as well. But I wanted to talk about a different miracle.
Sure.
The miracle of unity that Yerushalayim represents. The miracle of unity that Yerushalayim represents. We know that the name Yerushalayim, the Midrash tells us in the Midrash Rabbah, is it was named based on unity. Hashem heard Malki Tzedek, the Melech of Shalem. He's called the King of Shalem. Where did that name come from? This area of Yerushalayim was called Shalem. And the Midrash tells us that Shem, the son of Noach, Shem, where anti-Semites come from, the term anti-Semites come from the fact that we are from Shem, the son of Noach. Shem ben Noach called Yerushalayim, called it Shalem. And Abraham, after the Akedah and his connection to God, called it Hashem Yera'eh, called this mountain Yera'eh. So Hashem said, I don't want to insult Shem, and I don't want to insult Avram, so I'm going to call it the combination of Yera'eh, and Shalem. And throughout Tanakh, and people don't realize this, throughout Tanakh, Yerushalayim is not written with a yud between the Lamed and the Mem. It's written Yerushalem. It's written as the combination of those two names. So even its name represents unity. The city itself is a city that, in terms of its tribal location, is a combination of Yehuda and Binyamin, the unity of the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin is where Yerushalayim is, and it cannot be ignored that the connection between Yehuda and Binyamin was forged back then in Egypt when Yehuda, the brother of Benjamin and the brother of Yosef, who let his brother Yosef be sold years and years, 22 years later, 23 years later, saved his brother Benjamin from slavery by offering himself as a slave, even though he could have easily said, let's go home. Okay, we got this. We got most of the brothers. He did not do that. He went to bat for his brother Benjamin. And that unity of Yehuda Binyamin is shown in the location of Yerushalayim. I heard Rabbi Meir Soloveitchik recently quote his grandfather that said that the reason we're called Yehudim is not only because the tribe of Judah was the only one left after Assyrians took all the other tribes away, but Judah represents unity. And even Kohanim, even Levim are called Jews. They're named after Yehuda because Judah represents unity. And Yerushalayim is in the place of Yehuda and Binyamin because that represents unity. The Jewish people, we know, when King David built his city and prepared for the temple to be built, when he conquered Jerusalem, he established a kingdom of unity. The unity, unfortunately, didn't last so much past his son Shlomo, but there was a kingdom of unity of all of Am Yisrael, all the people of Israel, under one king. Later, Shlomo, and even later, Ezra and Nehemiah built a temple on that place where Jews came from all over the world in a sense of unity. Every holiday, there was a sense of unity in Yerushalayim. The Mishnah in Masechet Bikurim says something fascinating. When around this time of year, around Shavuot, when people came up to Yerushalayim with their Bikurim, with their first fruits, and they came, and the people of Yerushalayim said, welcome to... You would have expected them to say, welcome to Yerushalayim. But they didn't say that. The Mishnah Bikurim, Perek Gimel, Mishnah Bet, says they said, Batem l'shalom. You came to the place of peace. Because that's what Yerushalayim is. We all know that for thousands of years since the temple was destroyed, we face Yerushalayim. All Jews face the same direction, no matter which direction we're coming from. If you're in Japan or in Jordan, you face west. If you're in our area, you face east. If you're in Russia, you face south. We face Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim represents unity. And of course, we know that Yerushalayim is called Yerushalayim, even though we mentioned before it should be called Yerushalem, and it's written as Yerushalem. Why do we call it Yerushalayim? Because in Hebrew, all the ayims, all the yud mems that are pronounced ayim are pairs. Yadayim, einayim, oznayim, all of them represent pairs. And Yerushalayim is no different, as it says in Tehillim, Kuf Chapzet, Pasuk Yimel, Yerushalayim HaBenuya, the built-up city of Yerushalayim, which we all have seen, not fully built up with Beit HaMikdash, but it's so much more built up. Ki'ir Shechubra La Yachtav, and the Midrash has two opinions. Is it because it unifies the people of Israel, which is one we've been talking about, or is it because there's a Yerushalayim Shalmala, there's a Jerusalem in the heavens, and there's a Jerusalem down on earth, and those two Yerushalayims are a pair. Just like we have Yadayim, Raglayim, etc., we have Yerushalayim, which is a pair of cities, one which is spiritual up high, and one which is here down below. Rav Meidan, I heard recently Rabbi Meir Soloveitchik quote this speech of Rav Meidan a few years ago on Yom Yerushalayim, right before Yom Yerushalayim, talked about two miracles of unity that happened during the Six-Day War. One, the second one, he started with the second one, is what we're going to hear at around 8:30 on your show, is Rav Goren's blowing of the shofar. That was a miracle of unity, because when Rav Goren blew the shofar on at the Kotel 67 years ago today,
57.
When he blew 50, I'm sorry, 57 years ago today, when he blew that shofar, that was a shofar heard all over the world. It was on the radio, and we, thanks to Mayor, hear it every year. Matan Sharansky writes that when he was in the prison, and his wife sent him a postcard of a shofar at the Kotel, he could hear the Kotel. He could hear the shofar in his prison. He could hear it, the silent shofar, so to speak. It's heard around the world. It's a shofar, Yerushalayim of unity in that sense. That's the second miracle of unity. And he said, but there was a first miracle of unity in the Six-Day War. And that's when Menachem Begin and Ben-Gurion shook hands, and they formed something that was that seemed to be impossible. The two political enemies, Menachem Begin and Ben-Gurion, who shot at Menachem Begin at the Altalena, they joined hands and they formed the unity government, and that allowed us to conquer Yerushalayim and other places during the Six-Day War. That was the first miracle of unity related to Yerushalayim. We are now in a very difficult time, where we experienced an entire year almost of division before October 7th. And thank God, if we could say anything, thank God, of October 7th, and it's hard to find things to be appreciative for after that day, but the unity that we've experienced since then, which is maybe starting to crumble, but we hope not. The unity that we experienced since then was unprecedented. No one thought on October 6th that we would be so united. And we hope and pray that this unity, the miracle of unity that Yom Yerushalayim represents, will continue, and we will see peace, and we will see the reunification of our brethren who are hostages with their families as soon as possible. We should be zocha to such unity. If I can quote one more thing from Natan Sharansky himself, at the wedding of his daughter in 2008. His daughter Rachel got married in Ramat Rachel, actually, and he called her our miracle girl. He said under the chuppah, before they broke the glass, we know we break the glass at the wedding to remember Yerushalayim at our difficult time in Lo'ala Yerushalayim, Alosh Simchati. He said, 34 years ago, he said in 2008, in a Moscow apartment, Avital and I stood under a sheet held by four boys for our chuppah. There were barely enough people to make a minyan. We never been at a Jewish wedding, he said. And no one really understood what we should do and how we should do it. We mouthed the words and the rabbi told us to say without really knowing what they meant. But the breaking of the glass, we understood that very well. We had one challenge. The challenge was very clear to us. We knew, Sharansky said, we knew we had to get to Yerushalayim, no matter what it would take, no matter how many years it would take, we had to get to Yerushalayim and build our home there. And that is what we did. So now, Natan Sharansky said to his daughter at her wedding, you are standing under your chuppah, Rachel, a child born in Yerushalayim, overlooking Yerushalayim, the first tzabra in our family, marrying Micha, an Olech from an Olech Hadash family. And this begs the question, why should we bake the glass at all? We're all here in Yerushalayim. It's been rebuilt. It's a vital city. But the reason we are breaking the glass, Natan Sharansky said, is this. The challenges that face you, Rachel and Micha, are different from my challenge. You will make a home in Yerushalayim, yes, but you must simultaneously have your feet on the ground, building Yerushalayim Shalmata, Jerusalem on the ground, the physical Yerushalayim, while keeping always your eye on Yerushalayim Shalmala, Yerushalayim up high and in the heavens. And what it means to all of us and what it represents. It will be your mission, the mission of all your generation, to defend Yerushalayim, to protect her, to keep her safe. And I think, Sharansky said, as only he could, that your challenge may in the end be even more difficult than ours.
Rabbi Benji Kramer is with us. Chag Sameach, Mo'adim L'Simcha, L'Gula Shlema. Couple of things. We wondered, and there's some who really wondered publicly and aloud, if the current generation has the mettle, has the wherewithal to defend the Jewish people and to advance militarily the way the generation of 1967 did. You're talking about Jewish heroes, and again, we know the miraculous nature of everything that they encountered and how God, of course, was with them every step of the way. But they did accomplish something that was certainly rare and something that was noteworthy. And one wondered, when this war began, when the enemy attacked and massacred so many of our brothers and sisters on October 7th, if this generation had a similar type of sense of purpose and of mission as the generation over half a century ago. And I think the answer has been quite evident and has been very obvious that in fact they do. And that's something to be very proud of. We're not in a stage right now in this war where land is being conquered, where areas are becoming part of an expanded Israel, so to speak. We don't expect that result, no matter how much our military has advanced in certain areas, especially down south. But in terms of the sense of purpose and the sense of destiny and the importance of victory to the Jewish people, I think this generation has a duplicate type of personality as the generation of over half a century ago. And I think it's important to point that. Secondly, you mentioned unity and the benefit, the silver lining, so to speak, of this horrific last few months that we've enjoyed. And people have, meaning the silver lining that we've enjoyed. And people do wonder, as Ray Kramer just pointed out, whether this could last, whether this is something that could be sort of stored away and pulled out when necessary. And I think that even though it's impossible to maintain the level of unity and of love that we've seen early on in the war, that it's a level of unity that I think is almost impossible to sustain. I think there are many elements of the unity that we've seen and the recommitment that so many have made, not only to Jewish tradition, but to their brothers and sisters among the Jewish people, that is going to, in fact, last for quite a while. And I think that that's important to emphasize, and I think it's important to be positive about it, especially on a day like today, because if Jerusalem is centered around unity, if it is in fact the Ir Shechubra Layachdav, if it's really a city that is always there to bring people together and be the capital of the Jewish world in so many different senses, then I think we need to emphasize and continue moving forward with that incredible feeling of unity that has been established even under the worst of circumstances of the last few months. By the way, Rabbi Kramer, this might be a trivial note, but it's funny you mentioned about the direction that people pray in. You said that if somebody is in the Far East, for instance, they would daven to the West because they're davening toward Yerushalayim. We here in the New York area obviously daven toward the East. You mentioned that, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I was in Israel, and I met a resident of Tzfat. And I wish I had the exact information, but I'm going to toss it out there anyway because I think it's an interesting tidbit. They daven toward the south for obvious reasons, right? Right. Cool. And that creates a halachic problem, according to the person who told me this. Because apparently, when you turn on Friday night to greet the Shabbos queen, you are not supposed to turn to the northern direction. Did you ever hear of that?
No, I did not. Why?
I don't know. That's why I say I wish I had the complete story. But I leave it to you and the experts out there to see if there's something to it. But they mentioned that to me, and therefore they are makbid on turning either east or west, and not going a full 180, so to speak, which
never heard that.
Isn't that something? So we have something new to explore.
I have to explore that, but I would venture. I'm almost positive that the Jews of Yemen faced north when they prayed every day.
No, not meaning when they daven. It's a problem with greeting the Sabbath queen in that direction. That's what they said.
Interesting.
That if someone's diving toward the south, we would, you know, like many others, we would just turn around, right?
Right. So there are those that just face the door and not face the opposite direction. They face the door, and unfortunately, part of turning around, I may be wrong about this, but I believe that part of turning around is the odd, in some ways, nag, that when a person is in the middle of Shiva, he comes in from the door and enters right after that, and we say Hamakom, we comfort them, even on Shabbat, which is itself right. A question probably originated when they were accepting Shabbat early and not when it was actually Friday night, dark outside, but right. Let's not go into that right now. But it could be that many people just face the door and not face the opposite direction anyway. So I don't know.
Look, you know how it is. When I come across stuff like this, I always find it to be a gift from God to explore something that we've never spoken about before. Right, Benji Kramer with us. Chag Sameach. Mo'adim L'Simcha L'Gula Shleima. How will you, 6,000 miles away from Jerusalem, Rabbi Kramer, spend your Yom Yerushalayim?
I do have a celebration later in the day at Friends back in New Jersey, but of course in Yeshiva Flatbush, we have two sets of minyanim. We have Ashkenazim and Sfaradim, and Chacham Ovadia, his psak, his halachic ruling was that Sfaradim should say Hallel without a bracha, without a blessing, but we Ashkenazim and Yeshiva Flatbush say a full Hallel with a blessing on this amazing, amazing day. I remember back in the days of YU when Rav Simcha HaKohen Cook, the nephew of Rav Cook, maybe the great nephew, I think it was the nephew of the original Rav Avram Yitzchak HaKohen Cook, came to YU every year on Yom Yerushalayim. I don't remember why. I think there was a dinner. He was the Rav Rashi of Rehovot at the time. I think there was some dinner that he came to, and he came to YU every year. I remember I was a student there, and he spoke so poignantly and said, how could anyone not thank God on Yom Yerushalayim? Just like we're not allowed to say, as a soldier, kochi, or as a rich person, kochi va'otzem yadi asali etachayel azem, my strength caused me to have these riches or to have this victory. We're not allowed to say that, the Torah says. How could anyone ignore God's role here and say kochov otzim yado? Because if it wasn't a miracle, then Chayalei Tzahal did it by themselves. How could we have anyone have the right to not thank God and realize that it's God's strength that helped us in this victory, and not just, of course, it was Tzahal, but not just Tzahal doing their expertise.
Phenomenal.
We have to all recognize it.
Chag Sameach, Rabbi Kramer.
Chag Sameach.
Thanks for enhancing our Yom Yerushalayim. JM in the AM on a Yom Yerushalayim special brought to you by the Rothenberg Law Firm, injurylawyer.com. The Rothenberg Law Firm stands with the people, the soldiers, and the nation of Israel, as do we.